Good morning, everyone. I was watching Brian Houston this morning, and he was doing a word on thinking big. And it really reminded me of something that happened over the last week or so. I got quite a painful finger, and it started swelling. And so to encourage my little three-year-old granddaughter, I said to her, "Would you like to pray for Gran's finger?" And she said yes. So she put her hand on my finger, and I did not think big. I couldn't believe the anointing that actually came as she prayed for me. I was blown away, and I had to say, "Oh God, forgive me for my unbelief." And then in the afternoon, I was sharing that with a friend, and I looked at my finger, and about 75% of the lump had gone down. So we need to think big. Anyway, good morning. I just want to start this morning, actually, with last week. And Johnny, got you on the spot. For those of you who were here last week, wasn't that fantastic? It was absolutely amazing. And Johnny, I just want to speak God's promise over you that you are indeed being transformed into the image of Christ, and your mind is being absolutely conformed, and your mind is the mind of Christ. I was so blessed and so excited last week that I actually wanted to jump up and start doing Ephesians 2 when he finished. But I would have to say I'm glad I didn't for what was actually in the beginning of Ephesians 2, because it could have put a bit of a dampener on what he had brought to us and how open he was to allow the Holy Spirit to come and minister in such an amazing way to us. It was fantastic. Through this book and in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm hoping today, if I can keep on track, to be able to speak about where we were, where we are, and where we're going, and also share a vision that God gave me for the church. So I just want to start off in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm starting verses 1 to 3 with the message, because it's actually very, very sobering. And I'm so glad I didn't get up last week and carry on. And this is what it says. "It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us." Ouch. Ouch. But that is actually where we were. And as I read through that, and also read it through in the Bible version that I have, which is the NKJV, I got very distraught, actually. And I might just get completely undone as I'm sharing this today, because I've practiced this sermon twice at home, and I don't usually do that. I love to actually be engaging with people, and when you're on your own at home, it's not easy to engage with a wall. But it has undone me, so I don't know where we're going to go. And usually I can do a sermon and I can just go clunk, 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 because I'm quite logical. But today, with this one, it could go all over the place. So I don't know where we're going to land. I hope we land somewhere nice. I'm sure we will. But the thing that really hit me as I read this about how we actually were, it kind of broke my heart, because I thought that's where we were, and God, who had amazing faith, looked at every one of us in that state and still chose to not only pour his love on us, but to actually believe that we would become the voice and the eyes and the ears and the hands and the feet of Jesus. What a mission. What an absolute mission. And again, as I read through those three verses, and I thought about myself, and I really did take myself back to my pre-Christian days, and I was every one of those things. And it was very sobering to think that I was like that. And it made me realize, because when I've shared my testimony before, I did have a very radical conversion. I walked into a church, into a Pentecostal church, and I got saved. The following week, I got filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. The following week, I was miraculously healed. And the following week, I was baptized. So as an adult, not really knowing what was going on, but trusting God completely. But it made me realize, too, the revelation I got was that I probably said the sinner's prayer, probably about 8 o'clock at night, and I realized that that person I had been actually died at that moment. Not all of me, but a good part of that sin nature absolutely died. And when I walked back from saying that prayer, I really was a new creation. I hadn't actually realized it right at that moment, but over those next 4 weeks, I certainly did. And when I've given my testimony, I think one of the things that I haven't mentioned is that God put me back together. Within 3 days of being a Christian, I actually felt around here in this area that I was being put back together. I didn't realize that parts were missing, but God is so true. He is so faithful. He does what he says he does. And this is what I really felt in this part of this, that the two things, as I said, that I really had died, and so have all of you. All of you have died because he said you have, but he has created all of you to become new creations. Isn't that wonderful? And he has got enough faith to believe in every one of you, that what he has actually ordained for you, he believes that every one of you are going to do it. That's miracle stuff, isn't it? It certainly is. So we look through that and it looks a bit of gloom and doom. But then in verse 4, and I'm now coming to my NKJV. Excuse me, I've got new contact lens and they're not doing very good on the small print. So I'll put these on so I don't miss anything. And verse 4 says these wonderful two words, but God. Oh, don't you love that? So you read the doom and gloom and then you come to almost the punch, but God. So what is the but God? But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. And I'm going to stop on that because I had never really looked before at great love. And I thought about everything about love. I really spent some time dwelling on this. And we hear it and we see it often. You know, God so loved the world. And I'm not putting that down, but often it can trip off our tongue. And do we really understand what the God of love is and the love that he has and gives us? So here's a couple of my thoughts on this. I'm going to talk about what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And again, those of us who've been Christians for a while, you know, yes, the fruit of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He is with Jesus and with God. And I got a sense that when God allows his anointing, when he touches us, it has to be love because he's love and he can't be separated from it. That's deep, isn't it? And with his love, if he's true to his word, comes the joy and the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control. And so I thought, well, at any time when we're being anointed, whatever God needs to bestow upon us, all these things of the fruit must be mixed with the love. Yes? And so when we are needing something, he says, I will meet your every need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So when we're being anointed, sometimes we may be being anointed with more faith, sometimes more gentleness, sometimes self-control. You know, and just in that, I was thinking about what Adam must have been like. And if you could think that God has put those things in our heart, and if he put it in Adam's heart, to me, Adam would have had the absolute correct mix of all of this, that he was the perfect person before he sinned, and that he would have been able to operate in every one of these fruit. We are not like that. And just in case you didn't realize that, that's a truth today that you might have to embrace. We're not like that. We have access to it, and we have certain things that God has put in us, and we are all different natures. Now, if a stranger was to have a conversation with lovely Healy for 5 minutes and then me, they would realise that perhaps the gentleness of the two of us might be more in Healy than it could be in me. And I completely acknowledge that. Completely. I am more of a street shooter. But when I'm ministering, if God knows that I need to be gentle, he'll absolutely pour so much gentleness. And when I say ministering, I'm not meaning just standing up here praying. I'm just even meaning in conversation. And so this is just something I wanted us to have a wee bit of a landing thing to consider today, that in everything that we have from God, when he touches us with the love, he is also including all these things. So in that, in some ways, we actually don't have excuses for bad behavior. If we are believing that God can meet our every need, and we might say, oh, well, I'm just not very good with patience, and that's the way I am. Well, no, because one of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And, oh, I'm actually quite a fearful person. Well, no, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. And faith casts out all fear as perfect love. Yes? And so we just need to understand that everything that God wants to equip us with, he has. We need to be able to receive it and operate in it. And I'm still on love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Now, this is from 1 Corinthians 13, but I'm going to change the love to God. God is patient, God is kind, he doesn't envy, he doesn't boast, he's not proud, he's not rude, he's not self-seeking. Love and God are not easily angered. He keeps no secret of no record of wrongs. Isn't that awesome for us? God keeps no record of wrongs. And he doesn't delight in evil. He rejoices with truth. He protects. He always trusts, he always hopes, he always perseveres, and he never fails. And if ever we're wondering where we might be in the kingdom, put your name in front of those. I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy. I don't boast, etc. It's always very, very good. Checklist. See how your outcomes are doing. Even the Message says it this way, love never gives up. So that's God. He doesn't give up on you. And love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. And it's not always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in flowering of truth. It puts up with anything. Oh, that's a hard one. Yes, I could definitely highlight that one. Love trusts. Love always looks for the best. And I love this one. Love never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Now, something came on Facebook last week. And, you know, often the church is accused, because it accuses itself often, of actually following the world. And yet, I want to just share this with you now to show how far the world is behind the love, the whole love aspect. And it was a speech that was given by a principal at a New Plymouth Boys' School. Did anyone else see this? Good. Okay. So he's addressing suicide. I don't know whether there had been a suicide in the school. I hope not. But he spoke quite a bit on suicide. He spoke about how he wants people to be able to talk about it, and those that can, he was very pleased that they did. But he goes on to say this. He says, rather than talk about the negatives further, I'm going to talk about the positives, and another word we rarely mention. We are quick to mention suicide or depression in conversations, but there is a word less heard and more frightening in our vocabulary, especially in a traditional boys' school context. This word is love. Yes, it's thrown around, but it's a word we joke or snigger about sometimes. Often used incorrectly, the word love is misunderstood and not used correctly nearly enough. It's not used with sincerity and, more importantly, not backed up with action that demonstrates love. I was struggling with a way to explain the concept of love, and get this, and although I'm not personally religious, a religious saying sums up best what I am trying to say, love thy neighbour. It's a simple yet effective statement. It sums up love in a way that we should use it, but we don't. Love the people around you. Show love, give love. We don't love enough, nor is it talked about enough. The Kiwi way, the Kiwi male way especially, is conditioned not to say I love you. Blokes need to harden up, to toughen up. You don't want to show what is perceived as weakness or to use highly offensive phrases like being a sissy or being a girl about it. If you have a good mate, you make fun of him, you banter. It's what we do. Most of us are guilty of that, me included. He goes on to say, you may feel uncomfortable about this speech, and the common reaction when you're uncomfortable is to joke about it. Tease, elbow your mate, quote, the headmaster just said love, weirdo. Or you might run around in the playground saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, with no sincerity. You're simply doing this because society has trained you to be uncomfortable around the word love. Society has conditioned you to reject it. It's not your fault. Don't be scared of love. Be brave and shake the stigma and immaturity we have as a country. Be more adult than the adults who also struggle with this more than you may realise. And he just goes on to say, love is a word you need to understand and get comfortable with. And he does say quite a bit more, which I won't go into because of time. But I just thought that that was so interesting, that at the beginning of last week when I started getting this together and God really spoke to me about honing in on love, that also came up, and it's so true. So we can really put our hands up and say we are the leaders in the word love and in doing love and in demonstrating it, and we can blaze a real trail if this is what society is starting to do. Let's just ask God for opportunities where we can show love with a smile, where we can even talk about love in a way that makes sense to people. And the interesting thing is that when Andrea sent out her newsletter for the Sunday school, guess what they're talking about this morning? Love. Okay, so I'll need these again. Oh, this is so annoying. I'm not used to this. So back to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Okay, I'm going to stop there because I'm going to bring this out a little bit with all my bits of paper today. Here we are. So, when we were dead, this is the requirement for being saved. You must first be dead. Dead to every attempt to justify yourself before God, because there's nothing good in us, God said that. We have been made alive together with Christ. This is what Christ did to those in sin. He shared in our death that we could share in his resurrection life. The old man is crucified, and we are new creations in Christ, with the old things passing away and all things becoming new. By grace you have been saved. Paul is compelled to add here that this is the work of God's grace, no way involving man's merit. Our salvation, our rescue from spiritual death, is God's work done for the undeserving. We sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the present position of the Christian. We have a new place for living, a new arena of existence. We are not those who dwell on the earth, as Revelation also calls them, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we don't sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, or at least not yet. Instead, we sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, since our life and identity is in Christ, as he sits in heavenly places, so do we. That's encouraging. And going on to I'll start back there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Up until this point, Paul, I felt, had quite a difficult job to do, to say the least. First of all, after his conversion, he had to then try and convince the Christian that he really was for them and not against them. And now he is, as a Christian, coming to the Jews and trying to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah, which we know very few of them actually wanted to believe. And as if that wasn't enough, now God wants to actually tell these people who have first believed that he was a Christian and then believed that Jesus is the Son of God. Now he is going to tell them that the Gentiles, those people that they were at enemy with, now are going to have the same privilege that all the Christian Jews could have in that day. So God really did call him to quite a task. Therefore, verse 11, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So this is a very unusual topic for a now single woman to be talking about. And I would have to say that when I was sent up to India to teach, I had to do Romans, and I had to go through the whole thing about circumcision to Indian men and women, which was incredibly, really not the accepted thing to do. And I just thought, oh God, why are you making me do this? Why? So basically, the circumcision was the mark that God had on the Jews, and everyone else, were the Gentiles, were always called the uncircumcised. That was the defining line, shall we say. And if you want to know more, ask Marty. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Another word for that middle wall is hostile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So it was watershed, absolute watershed for the Christians at that stage, these Christian Jews, to actually take on board that God, who they knew they were the apple of his eye, would even contemplate allowing the Gentiles to come in and have exactly the same privileges as the Jewish people. But Paul did it well. And we say, Lord, thank you for Paul. And just coming now to the last four verses of it, where it talks about Christ being our cornerstone. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, I know that these four verses really excite Marty. And when it talks, when I hear about a cornerstone and stones, I've got to say it doesn't really do that much for me. I don't really want to be a stone. But I thought about it and thought, well, some stones are actually diamonds. And I thought, yeah, I could put my hand up for that. And some stones have seams of gold. I can put my hand up for that. But I had to actually have a look at this stuff about being a cornerstone and just see what was being said about it. And he's telling us that the church is to be a dwelling place where God lives. It's never to be an empty house that's virtually a museum with no one living inside. The church is to be both the living place of God and his people. And I know that is the case here at Capital Vineyard. That this tells us that the church is a temple. It's holy, it's set apart to God, and that we serve here as priests, offering spiritual sacrifices of our lips and hearts and our praises to God. And it tells us that the church is a building perfectly designed by the great architect. It's not a haphazard pile of stones randomly dumped in a field. God arranges the church for his own glory and purposes. And we know also that in 2 Peter, God talks there about coming to him as a living stone. That Peter's picture here is that God is building a spiritual temple, a spiritual house using living stones, those who have come to the ultimate living stone, which is Jesus. And when these stones are being put together, down in Dunedin, they have a lot of these Scottish walls that are put together with no cement. And I used to live in a suburb called Anderson's Bay, which is quite close to Highcliffe, for any of those people who know Dunedin very well, on the way to Larnex Castle. And friends and I often used to go for walks, and we would see all these walls built, and they were just stones placed more horizontal than vertical on top of each other, and nothing actually moved them. They were amazing, but they had to be very carefully placed so that they wouldn't topple over. And that's really what God is doing with us. He is wanting us to come as allowing him to place us in the wall to make this temple for him. And as I looked at that word about placing stones and being stones, there's another word that's very similar, and it talks about where we talk about being knitted together. And there's a common word in there. And when I looked at that this morning, I just thought, wow, that actually, you know, different things speak to us, but that speaks to me a lot more. And for we women who knit, we know that the two basic knitting is plain and purl. Is that correct? Knit one, purl one. So the scriptures that talk about being knitted together, sorry. Because I want us to get a picture of this is what God wants for us here. There's three scriptures in the Old Testament and three in the New. And Colossians 2:2 says, and we might put this in for us, that our hearts might be comforted, being knitted together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And Colossians 2:19, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knitted together, increase with the increase of God. So this with the living stones and being knitted together is what God is really wanting to do with us. And I believe that we are a mature enough church for that. So I believe that that's actually where God has brought us now. So when I said at the beginning that I wanted to talk about where we were, where we are, and where we're going. So where we were was that we were dead in sin. Where we are now is that we are being knitted together, that we are these living stones that I believe that we have very successfully created in this body of people a lovely temple for God to come into. I mean, it's evident because we know God's presence is here. But what about the future? Another thing too, before I go on to that, is the word unity. None of this can happen if there is a lack of unity in people. And as I was praying about this, God gave me another word which quite surprised me. I thought, oh, really, God? Really? And the word was harmony. And I thought, well, that's like unity, but it has a slightly different connotation. And for those people that are singers, and I'm trying very hard not to be jealous here, I love listening to you. That's as far as it goes. I love listening. But when people are in harmony, there is just something absolutely amazing about what happens. And do you know that scientists now have proven that when people sing together, when they are singing the same song in the same timing, their heartbeats are all beating at the same rate. So that is something that comes from another aspect of harmony. And so I believe that not only is it unity, but it's harmony as well. And I want to just also share about a vision that I had for this church. And this has been in the last week or so. I saw a field of the most healthy looking, I don't know what the crop was, but it was a crop of green up to about here. Now, we often think about the lost as being very broken people, and yes, they are. But the word also talks about the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. And this harvest I saw was so ready. It was a gorgeous day. The wind was going. It was just blowing about in the breeze. And I think I realized what God was showing me, and I was quite shocked to actually see how lovely and healthy it was. But it was. And next minute, I saw the Holy Spirit sweep over it and just come and touch everything that was in that harvest. And I thought, Lord, you are going to come soon. And I was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah through the week, and he said that never has there been a time that he is more convinced that Jesus is coming back soon. So what does that mean for us? I think we have to make sure that there's no breaches in the wall, that if we feel that there is a weakness in unity, I feel that we need to ask God, what is it, Lord? What can I do to firm up any unity that I might be responsible for? What is it, Lord, that I may need to do in the whole way of looking at love in a new way and seeing love in a much bigger picture? But the thing that God spoke to me last week about in the worship was that God wants us to increase receiving from him. That where he has love, that some of us still put barriers up. That some of us still are too scared, too reticent, too stubborn to actually receive what God has for us. And a while ago, I gave a word here, and the word was that God did not want anyone left behind. God is really emphatic about us being together, moving together, being in unity, being in harmony, and being open to God. And I think I'll just finish on a Scottish story. Don't know whether it's been a bit of a heavy message to receive or not. But in Glasgow, every male is called Jimmy. And Jimmy went to a Christian crusade and got saved. And he came home and he knew Jesus was with him. And Jimmy had three pretty good rooms in his house. So he said to Jesus, well, you can live in those rooms. And the next day there was a knock on the door, and Jimmy answered it, and the devil was at the door. And he came in, and he picked up Jimmy, and he threw him into the two or three rooms that Jimmy hadn't given to Jesus, and absolutely knocked him around. We've got a saying in Glasgow, and the devil says, "I'll mollicate you." That word means I'm going to beat you up. And so after the devil left, Jimmy recovered and he went to Jesus and he said, "Why didn't you do anything?" Jesus said, "The devil didn't come into the rooms I was in." And Jimmy thought, "My gosh, there's something in there, isn't there?" So he quickly went and he managed to clean up two more rooms. And then the next day, the same thing happened again. There was only one room, and that was the room that the devil had taken Jimmy into to beat him up. So Jimmy realized, "Gosh, this is a bit tougher than I thought. What's in this last room?" And in that last room, there was a bit of anger, there was a bit of hatred, there was some depression, there was some jealousy, and he knew that he was going to have to get rid of them. So he went back to Jesus with these things and gave them to Jesus. And the next day, the devil knocked on the door, and Jesus answered the door, and the devil looked and said, "Oh, wrong house." My prayer is that you will all be the wrong house for the devil. Let's just pray. Father, thank you so much that you had such faith and belief in us that when we were still sinners, you chose to call us and you chose to perfect us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And here we are, Lord, in the year 2017. A small group of people that you love dearly, that you have a plan and a purpose for. Holy Spirit, I pray that as I've been speaking the words, that you would just anoint that to different people's hearts that needs to be anointed. And Holy Spirit, I pray that if there are people here that have not been open to receive the measure of love that you have for them, I pray that you would give them the courage today just to open up and just say, "Come into every part of my life, Lord." And Lord, where people may be lacking, thank you that you cover this as well. That Lord, you say you will meet our every need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I pray that every need would be met. I'm just going to give a moment, and if you know that that's you in any aspect of what's been spoken today, just have a quiet conversation with God now. Please let God search your heart. If you feel that you've never really connected that well with God, I would just invite you to come up. Let me pray with you if that's what you want. Or any of the prayer team to pray with you. If you feel that you've just gone a bit away and you need to be repositioned, please, please don't leave here today without knowing that you're absolutely in the spot that God wants you to be in. God wants to equip each one of us to be able to minister to many others. And I believe that God is wanting people here to just start stepping up to be ready, that if he brings people into your lives, that you're going to be able to disciple them. And I believe that Marty will probably have more to say on this in the future. But we're vital. We're vital to the kingdom of God, people. We really are vital. Yeah. So God bless every one of you, and I pray that you have an amazing long weekend. Thank you.